Right in Hebrews chapter 12. This ain't gonna throw anybody off, is it? Forgot to get a water bottle before services, so this is what we're rolling with. At least this one has ice in it. Brother Dan has forsaken me. Where is Brother Dan? Brother Dan here tonight? Oh my goodness. We genuinely do have a good crowd. I'm surprised missing Brother Dan. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's jump in tonight. We'll continue where we've left off in our series on despise not chastening. And my bookmark is not even close to where it's supposed to be. All right. Well, as always, thank you, Pastor, for giving me the opportunity to be up here tonight. Appreciate getting to do a series. Brother Jake and I were talking last night just about how much we're learning. Genuinely, we are learning a lot, and it's been a blessing. Hopefully, it's been a blessing for you guys. But I, as always, appreciate the opportunity to be behind a pulpit that, of course, is not mine. And I thank the Lord as well. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's jump right in tonight. Here, my goal is to be done. I mean, it's not even just a goal. It has to be done before missions conference. So I think we've got two more after this. So I'm going to try and get out everything that I've got outlined and in the next 3 messages. So pray for me. It's going to be a challenge, but we're going to try and do it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Through this study, if there's one thing I've realized, you know, we like to say that God's always at work. God's always doing something. And sometimes I think when it's not so visible on the outside and you're trying to find, well, God, where are you working? I am more convinced now than I ever have been that he is working. It's just maybe the work of chastisement, and we're despising it. And as we get into this, I'll show you how that takes place. He says, But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If we're all partakers, then that means if you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, then you are a partaker of not just the blessings and benefits of Christianity, but you are a partaker of the chastising process. He says, Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers, there's that word again, of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And, you know, I don't think at any point in time in this series I have made it appear that going through chastisement is an easy thing. Certainly it's difficult at times. But the fact of the matter is, whether you're going through the chastisement, it's hard. Or whether you're living in rebellion, that's hard. And so at some point in time, you're just going to have to pick your hard. Because it's either going to be the peaceable fruit of righteousness or the pitiful fruit of rebellion. And you're just going to have to pick which one you want to do. One's joyous now, but it's going to end in tragedy. One's difficult now, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He says, Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Isn't that something? God does wound. He afflicts, but then his hands of mercy comes around us, and he desires that we get healed of those things. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for giving us the Word of God. Thank you for strengthening us with it, Lord, and utilizing it for our benefit, for our profit, Lord, and so that we can be used of you, Lord, so that we can glorify and honor you and all the things, Father, that you accomplish. And I pray that whatever it is you want our hearts to hear and heed tonight, that would be evident, Lord, that you'd use me just simply as a mouthpiece, that your words would come through, and Father, that we would be helped and strengthened tonight. Lord, help us as we face the wiles of the devil on a day-to-day basis, Lord. Please help us to stand in the power of your might, Lord. We aren't strong, but you are. And so if you place a hedge of protection around us, Lord, then we might be able to stand. We love you for everything that you do for us. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to get this out of the way now. Y'all can get your laughs out. It's not as good as a living water, but it's close. Last week, we began to look at the second exhortation from Paul to the Hebrews regarding the purpose of chastening, in which he was reminding them to regard their propensity. He first was refocusing them to run in patience, and naturally that led to a need to point out how they were likely to respond to chastening. As I said before, there are two propensities found in our text. Last week we covered the first, which was to overreact to the difficulty. Don't we have a tendency sometimes, and somebody might say something to us that we find to be hard. Maybe it is a wound. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes we have a tendency to overreact. Now, we covered that last week in verses 3 through 4. Tonight I want to look at the second, which is to overlook God's desire. I will mention here for those that take notes that I want to broaden the scope of verses from what originally was only verses 3 to 6 to verses 3 to 8, as the thought continues into these as well. Having already covered verses 3 and 4, we will look tonight at verses 5 through 8. In an attempt to outline the text to help make retaining the truths more palatable and memorable, I, of course, like to alliterate, as you all know. Sometimes that may result in adding another unnecessary word to a simple biblical truth. Can I just be honest with you? That's just what happens sometimes. Sometimes a preacher can actually muddy things up rather than provide clarity. I say all that because our text not only gives us the propensities, but it's even already alliterated as well. They are to faint and to forget. Those are the two propensities that are listed out that Paul was writing to them saying, hey, you need to regard your tendency to respond to chastisement in this way. You're either going to faint and grow weary of it, or there are going to be some things that are extremely important that you are forgetting and overlooking. Now, I chose to label them overreacting to the difficulty and overlooking God's desire to try and help grasp more of the picture, because it's not just as simple as to faint and to forget. But I find nothing wrong with each of us leaving church tonight having retained the fact that when God chastens us, we absolutely must regard our propensity to either faint because of it or forget why He does it. If we pay attention to the text, this should go without saying. But from my point of view, it is my desire to ensure I do not outline the text just for the sake of outlining it. Otherwise, it's easy to get lost. The goal is to identify what is being said and allow the points made to help connect each thought to another as we move through this passage. Now, I may or may not have done that successfully, but at least you understand that I am striving towards that. Brother Jake and I, again, we're having a conversation about it last night, talking about all the things that we're learning just from having an opportunity to preach a series. And you start to realize that God knew what he was doing when he wrote Scripture. And all of it connects. Every book connects one to another. Every word connects one to another. And one of the greatest things about preaching expositionally through even just a book is helping people to understand that that book has a subject. That subject has a theme. There's one interpretation, but there are many applications. And so when you take something as a whole and then you dive in a little bit deeper to start dissecting it, you start to see that Scripture is written to go thought to thought to thought to thought, all leading us to one central point. And honestly, that central point is God's redemptive story. It's God. And God wants us to be able to see Himself through His Word. And so as you go through and outline a passage of Scripture, it is very stressful and a heavy burden sometimes to try and make sure, am I presenting those thoughts and connecting them for everybody with clarity? So that's what goes on in the mind of a preacher sometimes. Now, with that in mind, this is now the fifth message in this series, and we are now getting into the central theme of the text. We're finally here where he mentions, despise not the chastening of the Lord. That is the thought of this series, that we don't despise God's chastening. We've been looking at Paul's exhortations to the Hebrews regarding this process of chastening because they were in the midst of it and not only needed the correction, but even more so needed to be reminded why it was happening and how they needed to handle it. The context indicates how they were handling it already, and honestly, it wasn't good, thus meriting the exhortations. As we begin tonight, I want to remind each of us of the big picture and why a topic such as this is so needful. In the most basic way to say it, we are His, we are not our own. If you've been saved by His grace, then what should have came with that is an understanding that He redeemed you by His blood and now owns you. And hopefully you submitted yourself to Him and now live for Him. The beauty of this transaction is in the fact that He adopted us to be His children, and we enjoy all the benefits of that transaction. It's not like God just owns us and we're, you know, these slaves of eternity. No, God adopted us into His family. He's my Father, and I'm His Son. And I get to enjoy all the benefits of that. Fathers discipline their children. Those that don't are not being fatherly. I think that's worth repeating. Fathers discipline their children. And those that don't are not being fatherly. That's not the focus of this series. But man, can I make many applications. And God has chastised me over how I do or don't chastise my own children. And it's been extremely convicting, and there's a lot to be learned here. Those that do, meaning the fathers that do chastise their children, need to realize how God does it and follow suit. Regardless, He cares for us as a loving Father, and that is why we have chastening. What we will hopefully see tonight and be reminded of is just how evident it is that God does it for our good, and we ought not to despise it. Now, before we jump in tonight, if you would turn with me, or if you just want to listen, that's fine. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. That is actually where not the thought of chastening begins in Scripture, but it is where Paul is quoting from in our text in Hebrews. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Seems like if I listen to God and don't forget, then there's a lot of good in it for me. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Now here's our verse. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." Again, God knew that. I think sometimes we don't know that. We think what we have and what we hold is of more value than the things that God has for us. And so he has to constantly remind us, my son, pay attention to what I'm trying to give you. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. And here he says it again, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Every time he's mentioning this, he's mentioning the fact that there's life in this. And if we're not careful, we choose a lot of things that are just death. And if I'm going to live by the Spirit, then I want that abundant life that Christ said that I could have through him. I don't want to live in death. Now, what we learn from this passage is that correction is a matter of wisdom and our relationship to it. It is as well a matter of life and our benefit from it. Thus, we begin to see why we have to be careful not to forget and overlook God's desire in chastening. So we'll begin tonight in this overlooking of God's desire. And I just want to say, for them, the ones that Paul wrote to, it's pretty evident that they stopped seeing God's desire. In fact, I think, honestly, they got to a place where all that hurt that they were dealing with at the time caused them to stop seeing God's heart. And we have to be very careful not to allow that to happen in our lives. And it was because that they had forgotten what God had already said to them. What was already written way back in Proverbs was for them at that day. And can I just say this? It wasn't just written for them. It's written for us as well today. Thankfully for us, we get to see it mentioned more than once. And so at some point in time, they stopped seeing God's heart behind their hurt, and it was because they had forgotten what God had already said to them. Now, there are six things that they overlooked, and we will look at them briefly tonight. With all that could be dissected, I just want to draw our attention to the words that end in TH in our text. We'll make it very simple tonight. Now, they are as follows. See if you can spot them with me. If we just start in verse 9, he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which... Are y'all looking at the text? Speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked to him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son in whom he... If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you. Man, that was weak. Are y'all reading the same text I'm reading? That's exciting. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If we receive nothing else tonight, at least understand the fact that God loves you. You don't like being chastened? Well, guess what? It's a reminder that God says, hey, I'm here, and I care about your soul. I care about your spirituality. I care about your sanctification. I care about where you're at in your life, and I don't want you to stay where you are. I don't want you to sit in your sin. I want you to run your race with patience, and sometimes I'm going to have to step in and chastise you when you allow the weights and the sin which doth so easily beset you to consume your life to the point that you stop running your race. God loves us. Maybe I'm the only one that sees that tonight, but I appreciate the fact that the Lord loveth, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, that's if. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? As I said, I want you to see those six things, and we're going to deal with each of those words tonight. At least I'm going to try to in the little bit of time that we have. First, I want you to see that they overlooked his address. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now that word forgotten, it just means to utterly be oblivious to. And the word exhortation here is from the Greek word, which is parakles. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, which means to call near. It is the form of words intended to incite and encourage. And so if you understand what the word exhortation means, then you start to see that God spends a lot of time in his word exhorting us. God always addresses us with what we need to be encouraged with and what we need to continue running our race. And he is always calling us to be closer to himself. God had spoken to them through his word with this exact exhortation as quoted from Proverbs, and yet we as well see it, the same sentiment in Job 5, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth." Are you happy when God corrects you? "Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." I think if we remember the fact that he is the Almighty God, then it would cause us to understand, you know, maybe he has a purpose in all this, and maybe I ought to submit myself to him. It says, "For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole." Paul was trying to remind them that not only had God addressed this propensity long ago, he addressed them specifically as his own children. But they had gotten to a place where they were oblivious of what his word said, even though he stated over and over, "My son, forget not." If you just look at Proverbs alone, constantly he's repeating that terminology. And yes, if you look at the text historically and all that kind of stuff, yes, it was Solomon writing to his son Rehoboam, and Pastor did the whole series on all that. But the fact of the matter is, God's the author of his word, and so in that, he's speaking to us. And even Paul says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son." Over and over again in Scripture, God is speaking to his people to do one thing, and that is to call them to a closer relationship with himself. But how many times do we ignore that call? A child that doesn't hear and heed the words of his father is a rebellious child. And I'm just talking about on our level tonight. You have children and you try and discipline them or lay out some ground rules and you're trying to instruct them or correct them. If they do not hear and heed the words, then they are being rebellious. If you find yourself being corrected and your response is to despise it, then you are as well overlooking all that has been addressed in his word, and you are the rebellious child. Again, moving through these kind of quickly tonight. They overlooked his address to them, but they as well overlooked his affection for them. He says, "For whom the Lord loveth." The underlying desire and reason for his correction is his love for us. We may all know that, or at least claim that we do in our head, but sometimes the truth of this fact doesn't reach our heart. I will say again, they allowed the hurt to overshadow God's heart with his love for them, and we are susceptible to do the same. He even said it in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Even Romans says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So ignoring his love and his goodness is extremely offensive. And we listen, never at any point in time should we be found guilty of that. Ever. Why would we ignore God's love? I mean, try and wrap your mind around that for a second. None of us have the capacity, ability, whatever, to love God the way that he loves us. And yet, when you understand that God's constantly displaying his love for you, even in ways that you might not like or might not agree with or whatever, The fact of the matter is it's always there for us. How offensive is it when we take that and then just let it go by the wayside? Much can be said for this one, but I will ask this and we will move on. His love ought to draw us closer to Him. Can you say that is what takes place when He corrects you? Do you embrace Him as a loving Father, or are you cold towards His affection? I'll even ask this, does it provoke you to repent? If the goodness of God leads us to repentance, what does the love of God do? Anything? Or are we that hardened? And so we see that they overlooked His address to them. We as well see that they overlooked His affection for them. And next, I want you to see that they overlooked His attention to them. It says, He chasteneth. Now, this one obviously goes hand in hand with the last, and honestly, they all go hand in hand with one another, and all perfectly reflect different aspects of the same desire that God has towards us. The significance of His chastening is the fact that His attention is on us. While many children in homes go without getting any real loving attention from their fathers, or have no father at all, getting it from our Heavenly Father ought to be deemed as nothing but a benefit and blessing of being a child of God. Honestly, what would be worse than desiring the attention of a father to not get any? Many children will actually act out in bad behavior just so that they can receive bad attention. And you know what? I've been guilty of that myself as a father. I notice sometimes my children are starting to act up and I sit there and scratch my head or even get frustrated and think, what in the world is going on? If you want attention, just ask. How foolish of me. Because the fact of the matter is they're acting out because I'm not giving them attention. And you know what? It just blows my mind to even think about this. Because that's me, a faulty, frail human being. God never does that. We have His each of us individually have His undivided attention. Have you ever thought about the fact that God will give you as much attention as you could ever want or ask for? You can't even tap out that resource. And you say, well, I don't even have the attention span to get that much from Him. But the fact of the matter is we have an unlimited access to it. His attention's always on us. And you know what? At least for me, it is a blessing to think about the fact that if God is taking the time to chastise me, you know what that means? His attention's on me. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Who am I that God would pay any bit of attention to me at all? But I overlook it, and so did they. The very essence of this passage is to admonish us not to despise chastening. To despise is to have little regard for, it is to disesteem. I cannot even imagine treating the Lord this way when His loving attention is on me to help me, but yet we do it. Despising isn't hating when God corrects us. Sure, that could be involved. Every time I've read this passage of Scripture, I've always just assumed that He's saying, hey, listen, God's going to correct you. Don't hate Him for it. Don't hate the fact that He's correcting you. No, despising is just having a disregard for. So you know what it really is when you despise chastening? Is if God's trying to get your attention with something, or He shows you something in your life and says, hey, this needs to be fixed. If you just ignore it and do nothing with it, you've despised it. It's not just your attitude towards it. It is your actions with it. If we do nothing with God's correction, then we are as well guilty of despising it. So, I will ask this. What has God addressed in your life that you have done nothing about? Think about that for a minute. Maybe God corrected you for something years ago. Has that been resolved yet? Have you done anything with it at all? We have to face the reality of the fact that that is despising His chastening. So we see that they overlooked His address, We see that they overlooked his affection. We see that they overlooked his attention. They as well overlooked his actions. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son." Again, man, there are so many things that can be said with all of these. I'm really just trying to complete our point tonight. They overlooked his actions. To scourge is to punish with severity, to chastise, to afflict for sins or faults, and with the purpose of correction. Now, we all hopefully know in here that not every time God chastises us does this aspect of it take place. It's not always this severe reaction. God's not just waiting around ready to pour out his wrath upon us for every little thing that we do wrong. I hope we all understand that already. But it is an aspect of our walk with God that does take place if necessary. This is the moment where we come to understand the sobriety of correction. And don't you hope when you chastise your own child that they understand the seriousness of it? I have had many times I've had to sit down and say, "You don't even understand how much I don't want to do this right now." Not that I don't want to love my children, but who wants to afflict pain? And you say, "But I do it because I love you. It's not enjoyable for me." But you want them to understand the sobriety of the situation because you're saying, "Listen, your sin merited a scourging, and the reason I'm doing it is to show you a better way that you don't have to continue in this action anymore. I'm trying to teach you and guide you and instruct you." And God does the same thing for us, and I don't think we understand the sobriety of it sometimes. The sin determines the severity. And if there isn't a level of severity with it, then we, as sinful as we can be, sometimes will continue in the sin that kills us. And that's why scourging is necessary. God has to do it. But God takes notice and he takes action because reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And he doesn't want us living in death. Again, a father does not just sit idly by and allow his children to do whatever they want, because in his care for them, he understands the danger and damage it will cause them in the future. Thus, he takes action. If anybody watches me, that little turd over there is a real pain in the butt during services sometimes. And if you pay close enough attention, every time that he gets squirrely or antsy, whatever you want to call it, starts talking, I will often reach over and this part of your leg right here, if you squeeze that, it does not feel very good. That still doesn't work on him. I have not figured out something that will work. The scourging, he doesn't care. He takes it and then just continues on his way. I'm still trying to figure that out. But the fact of the matter, you say, "Well, okay, why am I doing this?" Because I want him to be able to sit in church. He's 3 right now. And you say, "Well, he's too young for you to be doing that." Is he? I'm going to have a lot harder time doing that to him when he's 4 or 5 or 6. Or what about when he's 15? Doesn't even want to be in church anymore. But if I correct those little things that he does now, not in a harsh manner, he might think it's harsh. If he starts crying, then you know I squeezed him too hard. But you have to do it. Why? Because a father cares. And I genuinely do care. I want him to be able to sit in church. And it's going to affect his life in so many other ways later down the road. That's why, you see some of the craziest videos online of people doing some of the dumbest stuff when they get pulled over. And they can't just for a moment submit to any bit of authority whatsoever. And you know why? Because they didn't have a father that cared enough about them to chasten them when they were young. We don't need people like that in our society. And you know what? Christendom does not need Christians like that. The psalmist said this, "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish," that is, they that are far from God. "Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee." He said this, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works." It amazes me. Again, man, I have so many illustrations with my own family. I don't have time to give them all tonight. But when you go to discipline a child, the reaction is, well, they might start crying. They might break down and cry because they do realize the sobriety of what's about to take place. But you calmly bring them over and you start to explain the process, and they already know what's coming. And so what's the tendency? They don't draw near. Trust me. They don't draw near. They get further away. But somebody who understands the concept, and I've, you know, explained it to Julie. She's a lot older than all the other children. I've explained to her, when God corrects me in my own life, there's a moment where I say, God, I deserve every bit of this. And you know what? I'm just going to allow you to do it. Remember, he said, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And so there's a moment in time where I say, God, I know you're dealing with me because I'm your child, and I'm thankful for that. I don't like it. It hurts. But you know what? I'm just going to let you do it. And why do I do that? It is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. Psalmist said again in another place, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Listen, another tip for fathers, don't ever discipline your children. You don't know what it is that you're supposed to be instructing them in. Don't get so caught up in loving the fact that you can correct bad behavior and have no idea what the good behavior looks like. When God afflicts us, it's because on the other side of the affliction, he's saying, okay, now you did it wrong. Let me show you what I needed you to do. Let me show you the right way. Here's my statutes, here's my commandments, here's my instructions. Don't ever discipline and not know what it is that you're supposed to get them back on track for. Now, we run from it because it hurts, but if we learn to draw near in it, then we soon realize that it helps. Another one here, they overlooked his acceptance. It says, whom he receiveth. Now, each one of these terms is just absolutely filled with blessings. You'd have to be arrogant, ignorant, or intolerant to not see God's desire in his correction. This phrase, whom he receiveth, is stated this way, as we read in Proverbs, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. Correction is a sign of God's acceptance, not of the sinful behavior. Believe me, he's not putting a stamp of approval on what you did to merit correction. No, correction itself is a sign of God's acceptance. And as his, he delights in you and receives you. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. When he does it, it's him saying, listen, I've adopted you. You're in my family now. I've given you my name. I've given you my nature that you now have to take upon yourself. And I need you to get to a place of understanding that you are not a part of the world or the world's systems anymore. I chasten you because you are mine. That alone, in and of itself, is a blessing. Why? Because we are his, not the world's. The world should not watch us run from him, but see such a deep level of appreciation for how he changes our lives. While he receives us as his own and delights in bringing us up unto perfection, we reject him when we despise chastening. Lastly, this tonight, they overlooked all those other things, but I want you to see as well that they overlooked his association. It says, God dealeth with you as with sons, if ye endure chastening. The word dealeth here essentially means tenderly leading towards. Meaning God, in his dealing with us as children, treats us with utmost care and leads us to himself and to holiness. I think it might have been David in that Old Testament story when something, man, I really can't remember what that was, but something took place. David did something wrong, and God said, I'm going to have to chasten you over this, but I'm going to allow you to pick which of three you want to take place. I think one was pestilence. Help me on this. Does anybody remember the story? He numbered Israel, and when God specifically told him not to, and so the punishment was a pestilence through the land. I don't know. Either way. And only one of them would have been them falling upon the mercy of God. And David essentially said, I know God will be merciful, therefore I choose that one. I don't even remember why I said that. Got me all messed up. The word dealeth here essentially means tenderly leading. Oh, that's right. When God chastens us, he's tenderly leading us. In fact, he chastens us through compassion. Sometimes we mess it up real bad, and we'll chasten, we'll correct in anger, in frustration, or in whatever else it might be. But when God does it, he does it because he loves us, and he does it with tender care, knowing our frailty in all of it. He treats us with utmost care and leads us to himself and to holiness. And so David understood that concept. And he said, you know what? I'm just going to trust that God will do what is best here and that he's going to show mercy in this situation. And we all know, or should know, that God's mercy is him withholding what we do deserve because of our sinfulness. But that is if we endure it, which is to keep under. You know, it says earlier in this passage of Scripture that Jesus endured, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. If he could do that, if he's going to willingly keep himself under the opposition of sinners, and underneath just the absolute cruelty of all the things that he faced, they scourged him when he was getting ready to go die on the cross, then why couldn't we endure something from his hand? Because essentially, he endured cruelty from our hands. And yet we turn around and we despise his chastening and say, I can't even keep myself under that. I can't submit myself long enough to get through this process. If that is if we endure it, which is to keep under. It is not rejecting it. It's not running from it. But it is submitting to it and allowing God to work. Oh, the gentleness and care of God. How he even considers associating with us, yet he does. How he entreats us so dearly, yet we often turn from him. And now we see how devastating it is to overlook God's desire and chastening. He loves us, but do you love him enough to endure it? Now, I want to close with this thought. If this series was meant for nobody else in this church but me, I'll be thankful for it. I got to a point last week where I was studying this, and I said, you know what, God, I really haven't put much thought as to what maybe you want to do with me in this. In fact, God, when's the last time you chastened me over something? Can you please pinpoint, and genuinely, this was my prayer. I said, God, can you please show me, pinpoint something I did that you corrected me for? Because I got to a place where, you know, I can sit up here and yell and talk about this topic, but I couldn't even remember the last time God did something in my life. Because his chastening is God working in your life. And so that was my prayer. Now, I'm not going to give the details of it, but God did put his finger on something. And I'm thankful for it. I asked him and he gave me an answer within moments. And it did nothing but prove everything that this passage of Scripture states. God dealeth with you as with sons. And you know what he said to me? I pointed this out to you a long time ago. And you've despised it because you've done nothing with it. But you know what? I have led you, guided you in compassion, tenderly, carefully, and I've allowed you to get this far, but it's time for you to stop despising my chastening. Let's all stand to our feet. We'll pray tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for the time that you gave us in your word. and thank you for helping us with it. We love you tonight, Lord. Thank you for your corrective hand in our life. Thank you for what it yields. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.